Our reading for this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Past week, President Obama was being questioned on matters of health care. And one of his political rivals was trying to word questions in such a way to sort of trap him and ultimately then use his own words against him. This is a common ploy, and we see that employed here by Jesus' enemies as well. By this time, as we come to this reading in the Gospel, by this time Jesus had grown in great popularity among the people. In fact, the verses right before this said that there were large crowds that had come to listen to him teach and so on. And this, of course, pestered the other religious leaders of the day, that someone would have this kind of popularity and sort of push them out of the way. And so they would often try to come to him with various issues that could somehow ensnare him. Maybe it was on a moral issue or a political issue, as we think of the great question about paying taxes to Caesar. And as these members of the religious parties attempt to trap Jesus, they are hoping that he will either show his hand, that he is soft on adultery, and along with that is willing to get in the way of the Mosaic law and the role of the state and the civic government, or, on the other hand, that he would show harshness towards sinners, some of the very ones that were coming to listen to him. Jesus, of course, has not come to involve himself in the affairs and matters of the state. He certainly cares about them, but that is not his primary work. His kingdom is not of this world. His primary concern is not the civil court, but the divine and eternal and spiritual court in heaven. The one advantage that Jesus has over everybody else in this scene is his omniscience, his quality and characteristic and ability as true God to know all things and to even read the hearts of those who are present in this scene. And he can spot the penitence in the heart of a condemned sinner, and he also is able to read the self-righteousness and the sense of moral superiority that is bubbling over in the hearts of this woman's accusers. And so Jesus, again, so masterfully responds, just as we would expect. And he does it with such a simple little request, by simply asking that the one in the group with no sin would throw the first stone. Think how masterful that is. He takes the very law that they are using to accuse her, and he just turns it on them so that they have to apply it to themselves first, to their own hearts. Notice that Jesus doesn't really prevent them from stoning her to death. He never actually says they shouldn't do that. He never actually gets in the way and says, "Stop, you can't do this." But instead, he challenges them with the very law they are using to accuse her in such a way that when they apply it to themselves, they prevent themselves from carrying out the act. And so he engages their consciences to be involved in an inward focus rather than an outward focus. And first of all, there's a great lesson for all of us here, especially those of us who have grown up in the Christian faith and can have a real sense of moral superiority toward other people in the world and so on. Let's make sure that we always are taking that law first and running it through our own lives and hearts and consciences before we aim it out at others. We're told in this text, one of my favorite little lines in Scripture, that beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the stones and walked away. That tells us something too. But on display here in this beautiful account is the marvelous grace of God. That such a horrific sin as adultery, and it truly is, we take it pretty lightly in our day and age, but adultery destroys marriage and family. It causes havoc in society and so on. There was a reason that God had a very severe punishment for this sin. But here, this woman caught even in such a grievous, horrific sin as this. In fact, we're told she was caught in the very act itself. Yet Christ can come to her and show her such great compassion. Martin Luther says, "Christ drapes the mantle of his righteousness over her to protect her." That's just a great line. To protect her with the mantle of his holiness. And he protects her both from the temporal authority that was about to crush her and kill her physically, but more importantly, he protects her from the eternal and divine authority that also had the right to crush her eternally. What tenderness this story shows us that is alive in the heart of our Savior by coming to the aid of this woman. I just love the little conversation that takes place once everybody leaves. "Where are your accusers?" And she looks and sees no one. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Here Jesus is speaking not on behalf of the civil authority that had surrounded her with stones, but on behalf of the higher authority, the Almighty God. The court that does not deal with temporal punishment, but rather with eternal punishment. I always try to imagine what it was like to be this woman and to have Jesus handle the situation the way he did. To look up and see this humble man and such a tender, merciful heart that he had shown toward her. You know, when somebody's been involved in a sin that other people know about, and especially when it's of a certain nature that it gets talked about, that it kind of gets spread out in reputation, and those things happen on this campus too. It's maybe happened to many of you in your own life. There's an additional type of sting that comes along with that kind of guilt. It's not just an internal guilt that you feel before God and where you're judging and accusing yourself, but in addition to that, you feel that sense of accusation coming from the people that you know and see publicly as well. How we sometimes, in those cases, long for the presence of Christ to stand over us with a gentle voice of forgiveness. Well, if you're one of those individuals today, you have no less certainty and you have no less of a Christ standing before you today than the one who comes to you through his word and who also comes to you on other days through his sacraments. He says to you, through people as sinful as I am that speak to you his word, he says to you, "He who hears you hears me," about his preachers. And so know this today, no matter who you are, whatever crime or sin that you have done, whether only you know it or whether many others know it, there is no sin that is beyond the reach of the grace and mercy of the Savior. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just take that verse into your heart. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of our text, Jesus turns to this woman and says to her those famous words, "Now go and sin no more." Sin is a dungeon of death that wants to hold us and trap us and ultimately have us die inside of it. And Christ has now come to liberate us and free us from this dungeon of sin by his work on the cross. But he doesn't do this in order to give us permission to go back down into the dungeon and play inside of it. This would make a mockery of the very salvation that he has come to earn for us, and a mockery of his grace. During this week in chapel, each of our readings and as well as the hymns are going to focus on the beautiful teaching of salvation by grace alone. And may all of us just treasure the fact that God's grace is so grand and all-inclusive that it reaches every one of us. And may we treasure it in our hearts, and may we also not treat it lightly in our lives. Amen.